You know, as we've walked this adoption journey, my wife and I, it's been interesting to kind of begin the learning process, you know? When you step into something you know nothing about, and then you begin to learn, isn't that a fascinating process? Because when you begin, you don't even know what questions to ask. You don't even know who the people are in the field that know what they're talking about. So you start generally with something like Google, and then you quickly figure out the mess that is in that world, and then you weed your way through over months and months of work and study and reading, and you find out after a little while who the people are in the particular field you're trying to get to know that really know what they're talking about and really understand. My wife and I have had the privilege in the adoption process to read some incredible books. And most of the time, the best people in the field in this arena are people that have adopted and that they're writing blogs and they're writing books about their experiences. And it's so fun to read because you read it and you go, oh, this is what we need. We need people that have done this, that have walked this, that understand this, that have lived this, and that are now telling us what it's like to do the same thing. And when you find those people, man, you find anything they're blogging, anything they're writing about, and you eat it up because you have to start figuring out how they live so that you can live that way as well. I think we all do it, right? All of us do it in some format. Every one of you here, there is something in your life that you do that you either have to do or should do or want to do that you need to become sort of an expert in. For some of you, it's your workplace, and in the particular arena you're in, you go to schools and you spend thousands and thousands of dollars for professors to tell you how to do stuff, and then you get out of those schools and you realize how little you know, and then you spend thousands of dollars on books and lunches and breakfast to learn from the people in the field and get better. If you are somebody that's raising kids, you're looking for other people that are raising kids, so you can go, how does that work? If you've got a three-year-old, you're talking to someone with a six-year-old going, how did you get through the three-year-old stuff? I mean, we all do it. We look for those who are doing what we want to do, and then we engage in conversation with them either through hearing and listening to what they're writing or through actually getting a hold of them. And the real dream scenario for any one of us is in whatever field it is we are trying to become the expert in, to do it absolutely perfectly and wonderfully. The ideal would be to find the one person in that field that is the pinnacle of that field, that knows more than anybody else on the planet about that, to find them, to grab them, and to say, would you mind if I just spend time with you, learning, asking, reading, watching? That would be ideal. Imagine if you could say, man, I was under the tutelage of, and you fill in the blank, and everybody goes, oh, wow. You see that in the business world sometimes. You get these guys that anybody that worked for them in their companies end up being a bunch of CEOs afterwards. You know, you just, Jack Welch was one of those guys. If you worked under him during his years at in business, then you ended up probably being a CEO at some point because he just had this magical way of churning out incredible leaders because he was an incredible leader. You see this. This is what we call discipleship. It's the discipleship process, ironically. It is the process by which we step under the tutelage of somebody who's doing what we want to do to such an extent that we learn from them and become like them and do it like them, and then we get to become like them in doing it. And that is really the call, the biblical call for us, is to step into a process with God to become like him so that we can do what he does, so that we can say what he says, so that we can be what he is, so that we can live on this planet in the purpose, the God-given purpose that we are called to on this planet. We've just traveled over the last few weeks through carrying the gospel, right? Many of you guys were here. And I think if I were to sum up what it is we have taken away from that, I would sum it up this way. That we need to preach the gospel to ourselves, the good news to ourselves, so that it's good news regularly, and that we need to be the gospel, the good news to others, in both action and word, so that they would experience the reality that is ours because we know Jesus. So we need to be Jesus to the world, and we need to know Jesus intimately. We need to know him and be him. That's sort of, in a really big sort of sum up, that's what our calling is now, to know Jesus and to be Jesus to the world. We see this played out in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which we dealt with in the series a lot. That now that we know Jesus, we have been made new. We are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Good news! Good news to you, good news to me. And that we are now sent out as ministers of reconciliation. And he actually says, ambassadors of Jesus, as we walk out, ambassadors of God, being his hands and feet, his voice on this planet. There it is. Good news to us, and we are the good news to others. This is ultimately our call. And so in order to step into that calling effectively, in order to be an ambassador for Jesus, to actually be him on the planet, it only makes sense then that we step into a relationship with him that is a learning relationship, a following relationship, a watching relationship, a gleaning relationship, a tutelage, if you will. We want to go find Jesus and say to him, excuse me, would you mind if I just traveled with you for a while so that I could learn your ways? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus actually says this. You guys kind of probably know this verse a little bit, where he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, right? And then he says this. He says in that verse, what I want you to do is I want you to take onto yourself my yoke. And of course, if you've been around here at all, you know that the yoke of a rabbi was his teachings, his philosophies, his theologies, the way he interpreted scripture, the way he unpacked it, the way he lived it, the way he applied it, the way he taught it. So Jesus is saying, if you want a burden that is not heavy and you want a yoke that is easy, then take on my understanding of the Word of God. Ironically, isn't it, that the God himself who wrote that word is coming to you and I and saying, here's what I would suggest. If you're going to take on somebody's understanding of this book, I would recommend the authors. If you could hang out with the author instead of anybody else, and you could say, okay, I just want to know, what did you mean by this? I would recommend you hang out with me. Because if you do, you will understand the reality of this word I've given you in its true application, in its true meaning, and you will live it out in such a way that it will become alive to the rest of the planet. So this is Jesus' call to us. Come hang out with me. Come take on my yoke. Come and learn the rhythms of my life. Watch me, listen to me, and you will see what life should be like. So that is exactly what we've been doing for the last over 5 years now, maybe more, here at Mosaic. We started years and years ago, and we thought, I tell you what, why don't we do this? Why don't we just follow God through the story that he has given us so that we can watch him, we can listen, we can see, we can learn, we can live what he's doing. So we started where we thought the best place to start would be in the beginning. And we did. We started right in the beginning. We actually started John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And then we jumped to Genesis 1:1, and we launched there, and we walked our way through the entire story of the Old Testament. If you were here, boy, that was quite a journey. It was years in the making, right? And we saw how God dealt with his people. He dealt with humanity first as a whole. When we were created and we fell and we walked away and we were lost and we began to watch the pursuit of God, the protection of God, the patience of God, the love of God, the justice of God, all of it wrapped in and mingled in to the reality of our lives. We watched him begin to work with us despite our fall. We watched him work with us all the way through the flood and the Tower of Babel and the breaking into nations until finally we were in pieces because our unity was a detriment to us because it bred in us greater sin. And then we watched God show us what it looks like when he takes a people for himself and he protects them and he loves them and he preserves them. And we watched all the way through the judges and the prophets and the entire journey from rescue in Egypt to the promised land, to the judges, to the prophets, how God walked with us, preserved us, protected us, and loved us despite the fact that we were an adulterous people, chasing after every idol we could find and worshiping it, giving it worth by saying, I will pursue you. And he loved us. And then we stepped into the journey into Luke and into Matthew, where onto this planet, this creator and sustainer stepped into our world and became one of us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we stepped into that world. And when we stepped into that world, we began to tangibly, in human experience, day in and day out, from baby to 12-year-old to 30-year-old to walking through the realities of this world, we got to watch Jesus. We got to listen to the words he said. You remember when we watched the birth, the declaration of the angels and the promise and the shepherds and the magi coming from afar lands, all of this culminating in prophecies brought to bear and wonder. And then we watched him as 12 years old, astounding the people in the temple. And then we watched him walk into baptism, walk into temptation and redeem Israel's mess from their time in the desert. We watched him go to Nazareth and declare himself Messiah, and they wanted to stone him. We watched him go to Capernaum and recruit for himself a band of crazy teenage and young adult people that were wanting to be disciples but kind of washed out, and got them together. We watched him perform supernatural acts on this planet that were unthinkable, from healing the sick, making the blind see, walking on water, calming storms, demonstrating the reality that he holds power over everything. And we got to see that. We got to sit on the side of the mount and listen to Jesus unpack the Word of God in a way so extraordinary, so beautiful, that it fulfilled everything in the Word. We walked through the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount that seemed to cover life in all of its little intricacies. We got to just listen and learn from him. We got to travel with him as he took care of the 5,000 and fed them, and then took the 12 and sent them out and said, this is not just about you following me, it's about you going and doing something great. It's about me making you great leaders in the world, great servants in the world, great men and women in the world. We watched them go and struggle and come back, and he just debriefed with them, and it was beautiful. And then we watched him take the 72, the next set, and go, it's not just about my 12 special guys. It's about all of you. Go. It's going to be hard. And when they came back and they were telling stories, and there were some incredibly cool things that happened and some not so cool things, he said, I know, that's life. We got to sit with Jesus right before he sent out the 72 in Luke, and we heard the words in Scripture in Luke chapter 9 where he said, Jesus set his sights on Jerusalem. And we kind of went, huh, wonder what that means, that he set his sights on Jerusalem. We find out in Luke chapter 13 that there's this little incident that takes place where, we're not there yet, we're going to get there, but I'm giving you a quick preview, where a couple of Pharisees come to him and say, Herod is coming to try to kill you. We just heard about this plot that's about to happen. You got to get out of town. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, you go tell that fox that I will not die until I'm good and ready. I love it. It's not exactly how he said it, but he said this. Tell that fox, I am producing miracles, I am doing what I need to do, and no prophet is not going to die in Jerusalem, because that's where I need to die. And suddenly we get this incredible clue into Jesus that when he sets his sight on Jerusalem, he was setting his sights on his own death. He was saying, I will go, I will die, and I will come back from the dead for my people. Jesus was bent on our rescue. And it's awesome. And we're going to get there. But we got to see that. And we are with Jesus now, walking our way to Jerusalem. That's where we're going next. Starting next week, we're on the road to Jerusalem. We're going to see some of the most extraordinary stories unfold on this road. Some of the most wondrous moments, some of the most beautiful and extraordinary things that Jesus says and does are going to happen on this road to Jerusalem, and then in Jerusalem when he gets there. It's going to be wild. And why? Why are we traveling down this road? Why are we jumping back on the journey, following Jesus, walking in his dust, listening to his words, experiencing him? Because two things must be true in our lives if we are going to live out our lives in a manner that is powerful for the gospel. One, the good news has to be good news to us. So we have to preach it to ourselves constantly. And Luke gives us a clue into this when he writes the very first part of his letter or his gospel. He writes to a man named Theophilus, and I want to read you this. It's in Luke chapter 1. Listen to these words. This is in part why we follow Jesus, folks, why we work our way diligently through the journey of Jesus, whether it takes us a year or 10 years or 20 years. Because here's what Luke says in Luke chapter 1, in our Bibles, page 730, and here's what it says. Inasmuch as many have undertaken, verse 1, to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. So Luke is saying, many have taken up the task of putting an account together of the life of Jesus. He says, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may, listen to this now, here it is, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Did you hear that? See, Theophilus already knows about Jesus when Luke is writing this to him. He's already been taught about Jesus. I bet Luke has been sitting with Theophilus and talking with him, and Luke says, I want to put this into one account for you, into one journey, so that you can see all that must be seen, so that if ever you wonder, if ever there's any doubt, if ever you go, I wonder, you can go back to this account and go, oh no, that's right, I don't have to wonder. I am certain of the things I have been taught, because they are right here. And so we follow Jesus so that week after week after week, every time we see him do something unbelievable, we hear him teach something unbelievable, we watch him love someone in an unbelievable fashion, that we can go, that's Jesus. That's my good news right there. That's my good news. That's my Savior. That's my rescuer. That's why I live now. We follow Jesus so that we will become obsessed with him. Yes, I mean it. Obsessed. I hope and pray that every one of us will sell our soul to Jesus. Give him all of it. Go, I am nothing. You can take it all. And so we follow Jesus because we want our obsession to be Jesus. We follow Jesus also because we recognize something. That outside of him just being an obsession for us to learn as much as we can because we just love to see him for who he is, we know he has sent us to be him for the world. And if we're going to be his ambassadors, that is a high calling. And so we want to make sure that we walk into the world and that we talk like Jesus, that we walk like Jesus, that we act like Jesus, that we live like Jesus. This was the rabbinical process of discipleship. A rabbi would walk around and invite certain people to be disciples of his. He would only invite those that he was sure that he believed in enough that they could actually accomplish being like him. Do you know what that means, Jesus said to you and I? When he came for you and he rescued you from the dominion of darkness, he called you into light, he said to you, I'm inviting you to follow me because I believe in you. I know you can be me, otherwise I wouldn't invite you. When Jesus invites us to follow him, it is the most wondrous and greatest honor you can ever imagine because it means he knows you can be just like him. And so the rabbi invites us in, and this is how a disciple works. The disciple engages in life with the rabbi. I mean life. He sleeps where the rabbi sleeps. He walks where the rabbi walks. He eats what the rabbi eats. He listens to what the rabbi teaches. If he opens his mouth, he's only repeating the rabbi's words. That's a disciple. A disciple does not say his own stuff. He only repeats the rabbi's words. Here it is. This is what my rabbi says. How do you deal with this? This is what my rabbi says. How do you deal with that? This is what my rabbi says. So eventually, when the rabbi releases the disciple to become a rabbi, wherever that new disciple, that new rabbi goes, when he talks, somebody goes, you sound awfully like Rabbi such and such. And then you smile and go, yep, I was his disciple. I was. You walk just like him, I know. You talk just like him, yep. You sound just like him, yep. You've cut your hair just like he does, yep. You look very similar to him, yes. People should recognize the rabbi you followed. You follow. And so we follow Jesus because we want to be just like him. In the book of John, Jesus is with his disciples in the very last moments of their journey. And they are in John chapter 13 on page 770. He does this amazing thing. He washes their feet when he really shouldn't, because in this culture, the master did not wash the servant's feet. It was the other way around. And then he says this in verse 12 of chapter 13. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am." I love that. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Listen now to these next words. "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." This is Jesus' call on our life. I want you to go out there and I want you to do for everyone just as I have done for you. We walk out to carry the name of Jesus into the world, to show the world what it means when we are redeemed, when we live redeemed, to show the world what it means to be people that just live in the wondrous freedom of righteousness. We are not righteous because we are trying to be right with God or earn anything. We are righteous because we carry the name of Jesus. We bear it to the world. We say, "This is what it looks like to follow my rabbi." Is it hard? Ha, yeah. Does it call you out of things you want to be in on this world? Yeah. Will it cost you in your workplace? I'm sure it will. Will it cost you in your marriage? Yep, it sure will, because it's a selfless kind of love. Will it cost you in your parenting? Yes. Will it cost you in your friendships? Uh-huh. Will it cost you some of the things you love? Yes. Our idols tend to linger around us, and it will cost us our idols, because we bear the name of Christ. Will it cost you your life savings? Maybe. Will it cost you your comforts? Maybe. Will it cost you your journey to another country? Maybe. I don't know. But when you learn Jesus and his ways, soon enough, you begin to realize that you can trust him with your soul. Remember that verse I told you about, Matthew 11, 28, where Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened"? It is in that same passage that he says, "I will give you rest for your soul." Isn't that beautiful? For the deepest parts of us. And when we give him our deepest fears and our deepest loves and our deepest longings, and we trust them to him, he will give us rest for our souls. And then when we are sent into the world, we live to bear the name of Jesus. This is a big deal. You know, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus and in the parts of Exodus and parts of Deuteronomy, whenever God speaks of bearing his name, he says things like, you know, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Don't use the name to swear on things. Don't make promises in the name, because if you do and you blow it in that, it's punishable by death. Yikes, this is why we don't read the Old Testament, right? Like, what? You use the name of the Lord in vain and they stone you to death. Why do you think that was? Because early on, God wanted to make it very, very clear to us human beings that when we bear the name of God in community and in the world, that is a big, 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 big deal. It's a big deal because we bear his reputation. We bear his reputation. And I am constantly aware of the fact in my life that someday when I stand before God, it is not all my works and my things that God's going to go through one by one on a big screen and show me what I've done badly or wrong. I know that at the end of the day, it's going to be very simple. The reputation I carried on his behalf, what was that? Because I carry his reputation. I bear his name. I am an ambassador of reconciliation to God through the redemptive reality of Jesus Christ. And I am to show it and speak it. Wow. as we journey after Jesus, my prayer for you and my prayer for myself is that our obsession with Jesus would grow to the point where we would live day in and day out in every context we find ourselves, from friendships, marriages, parenting, workplaces, relationships we have with people, that we would live in those places with a deep, deep, deep sense of the responsibility we have to bear well the name of Jesus, to demonstrate to the world what redemption really looks like, how it has changed us, and how it can change them. We ought to live extraordinary lives, not by our own strength, but by the power of the Spirit that is within us, walking from our idols, pouring ourselves into Jesus. This is why we journey. And next week we begin on the road to Jerusalem. I hope you'll join me. It's going to be awesome. Let's pray. God, your name is great. I mean, great. We know because we have experienced your redemption. We have experienced what it means to know you as Savior. We have met you. We have received you. And you have called us sons and daughters. And God, we know your name is great. And today we just acknowledge, God, before you that we recognize that it is an incredible privilege and a great honor to bear your name, to carry it into the world. And I thank you, God, with all my heart that when we fail to bear your name well, your grace is waiting for us to call us back into righteousness. I thank you that your grace is powerful, that it invites us back into repentance and back into righteousness, that you whisper to us, I know you blew it, but come, come, let's do it again. God, that your name is protected despite our struggles and failures is awesome, because I do not live in fear now, God. I live in wonder that I get to bear your name. I get to spend my days working more diligently to know you more deeply so that I can better discover and live the rhythms of your life. May that be true for all of us as we chase after you so that we might bear your name well, for your name is great. We love you, Jesus. Amen.